Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis, and turn with me to the first book of the Bible, the first chapter of the Bible, and the first verse of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. The book of Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. We're beginning our series of the names of God, and throughout this series, we're going through the actual names of God, and we're going to study these names as God has revealed himself towards us. Now, we've already touched upon the principle of God's name throughout the scriptures, but as a reminder, let me tell you that God has revealed himself in a couple of different ways. First of all, he has revealed himself through his word. The primary purpose of the Bible is to reveal God to man. A second way that God has revealed himself is through his names. That as we study God's names, we study a characteristic or an attribute that God wants us to know about himself. And the purpose of the studies of the names of God is that we could see that we have a big and vast God who can take care of every single one of our problems. In the past, because people didn't believe that one God could take care of all of our problems, they would break up that God into little pieces, and we would call that polytheism. Poly means many. Theism is God. And so they would break it up and have many gods, and that each god would be broken up to have a small little sphere where they would control. So you would have Baal. He would be the thunder god, and his job would be to bring the rains. And so people would pray that they need rains for crops. They would pray to Baal that he would supply the water. When people needed to have spring, when they needed to have fertility, when they needed to have babies, they would say, well, Baal, he only covers the thunder part. We need to talk to the God who covers that specific thing of births. And so they would pray to Ashtaroth or Ishtar, where we get our word Easter, or you would know them in different cultures later on, Aphrodite in Greek or Venus in Roman. And you would see these carry on, that they would have gods whose job was to take care of a specific sphere, and they would pray to those gods. And so thus we had many gods. But as God, the God of the Bible, reveals himself in his various names, what he is teaching us is that he has many attributes, many characteristics, and that when it's all said and done, he is a God that is big, powerful, and capable enough to take care of every area of our life, and that we do not have to go to another source of power or prayer. We don't have to go to anyone else but God himself. Now, that's helpful. And the more that we study these names of God, the more that we could see God is able to care for every situation in our life that may come up. Well, as we begin with the very first name that is found in Scripture of God, we find our way to the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis, chapter 1 and verse 1. And many of you can quote it by heart, but notice with me, look with me, and read with me. You don't have to say it out loud, but as I read it out loud, look with your own selves. Genesis 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And if you're in the habit of marking things, mark that name God that we find here in verse 1. And in fact, all throughout Genesis chapter 1, almost every verse or a good portion of those verses has God in it. Notice verse 3, and God said, verse number 4, and God saw there were light, and God divided the light. Verse 5, and God called the light day, and verse number 6, and God said, in verse 7, and God made, in verse number 8, and God called, and verse number 9, and God said, and verse number 10, and God called, and verse number 11, and God said. And we can see that this chapter especially is all about the Creator God and introducing us to the concept of who God is with his primary name of God, or as we would know it in the Hebrew spelling of Elohim. If you, for those of you who are need help spelling, E-L-O-H-I-M. E-L-O-H-I-M. And this is going to be the proper name of God, or God's official title. The official title of God, Elohim, which we would just know as G-O-D, God. Notice, if you don't mind, this name, and we're going to place an emphasis here on Elohim, or God, his official title. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, I know that with this study of the names of God, I have a tendency to make this more academic and more of a classroom. And yet you said through the foolishness of preaching. So help us to proclaim who you are, that as we study the Bible, we see a wonderful God, and that we would also respond properly to this vision of God that we have. Thank you, Lord, for you being a true God, a real God, not an imaginary God, but a God who is real and hears my prayers and concerned with every area of my life. Help us to see you this morning as a big God. In your name we pray, amen. The very first name of God that's revealed in Scripture is this Elohim, God. It is the name that God chose to introduce himself to the world with the opening record of creation. Before anything is known about his works, before anything's known about his law, before anything is known about his promises, he is declared to be the almighty, powerful Creator God. The name Elohim speaks of a one who is mighty, who is strong. This God who brings all things into existence by his spoken word, and he sustains this creation with his power. It is this name that declares himself not as a distant God and not a distant creator, but he is personal and he is relational. He is the God who establishes covenants and keeps them. Now, interesting about the name of God, Elohim, it is what we would call a singular plural noun. You're like, a singular plural noun? What in the world is that? Well, we in our English language have several singular plural nouns. It is a noun that represents a group but is put in a singular form. For example, we would say a crowd. That is used in a singular case, but it reflects that there is more than one person. It is a singular plural noun. We do that with different things. A flock of geese. A murder of crows. So we have several singular plural nouns. That is something used in a singular case, but represents more than one. Now, this is interesting, because if the official title of God, Elohim, is a singular plural noun, what that means is that there's more than one aspect of the one being.
Amen.
We have in that same God, not different gods, but in that same God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Those are not three distinct entities. It is one God with several aspects, a singular plural noun. One God, three aspects. Aren't you glad that God, in his very first name that he reveals to people, lets people know that he is a three-in-one being?
Amen.
We would call this properly not a trinity, but a triune God. The word tri means three, une means one. He is a triune God, a three-in-one God. He is one God with several aspects. And this is the name that God chose to reveal himself. Just to start off with, he says, let me introduce myself to you. I'm the creator God. I'm the sustainer God. I am the covenant-keeping God. I am the three-in-one God. I am the all-powerful God, and there is none above me. I am God. Aren't you glad that there is a God that's powerful enough to take care of every aspect? Aren't you glad that even God doesn't have to divide himself, that he doesn't have a God who's up in heaven, and then a God who's down in flesh, and then a God who floats around? Now, that's one God. He doesn't have to split himself into three. He's already powerful enough to take care of it, but he's able to relate in three different aspects, but still be the same God. Jesus made a big emphasis of this when he was in the gospel record of John. Over and over, he would explain that I and the Father are one. And what he means by that is that there was no independent thought between Jesus and God. Jesus just didn't do what God wanted him to do and say, all right, God told me to do this, so I'm choosing to do this. Jesus didn't have independent thought. What God thought is what Jesus thought. Amen. You said, that's getting complicated. I know, we'll get to that when we get to the gospel record of John next year. But here we're getting across, it is one God, three aspects. So we know that there are some religions out there that try to teach that we believe in three different gods. We do not. We believe in one God who is powerful enough for all, but there's three aspects, three ways that he has shown himself and that describe his power, but it's one God, the three in one. Now again, that's just studying his name. We haven't even studied the passage. We just hit something about his name. About how great he is and how wonderful he is, this singular plural noun. In fact, we see that demonstrated, notice with me, in Genesis 1 and verse 26. Genesis 1 and 26. Now, this is introduction still. Genesis 1 and verse 26. It says, and God said, now you say, where are we at? Well, in context, verse number 23, in the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And then verse 24 starts the sixth day. In verse 26, God is still in the sixth day. So this is the sixth day of creation. He just got through making the animals, and yet he's not done yet. And so as he makes the animals, he's already had 5 days of creation. Day six made the animals. Then God speaks, verse number 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle of the field, and over the earth, and every ever creeping thing that creepeth over the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So verse 26, let me ask you a question. Who's God talking to? God said, let us make man in our image. We have here plural nouns, us and our. Who's God speaking to? He's speaking to himself because he is a three-in-one God. Three aspects of the same God. He's having a conversation with himself. Jesus, you know, let's make man in our own image. That's a good idea. And so they did. And then notice it switches back to the singular case and verse number 27. See, English grammar is fun. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he, him. Here we have that aspect of the Elohim, the three-in-one God. God speaking to himself and says, let's make God out of our image. Then when he made man, he made God in his image. Back to the singular case. A three-in-one. Isn't that wonderful? That's just studying the names. We haven't even got to the passage or the points yet. We're just introducing this idea that this is how God started off. He says, I want to let you know who I am when I start off. Let me explain my name so you can know who I am. I'm the powerful God who could take care of everything. I am the creator God, the covenant-keeping God. I am the God who could do all of these things. I'm the three-in-one. I am God, and there is none else. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. That's how God introduced himself. He wanted, before he talked about creation, he talked about God. Before he talked about salvation, he talked about God. Before he talked about man, he talked about God. It all begins with God. And God starts off by introducing ourselves so we know exactly who it is. So there's no guessing. There's no misunderstanding. God wants us to know what God we are talking about. What a wonderful God. The word Elohim or G-O-D, God, in the Old Testament is found 2,250 times over that in the Old Testament. That's quite a bit. This is the foundational title of God to declare his power, his authority, and his relationship. From the very first words of Scripture, he reveals himself as a creator God who made all this. So with that, let's study his name in context and see what we learn about God from his name, from what we learn here. First of all, he's the creator God. He's the creator God. Notice, if you don't mind, as we're introduced, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. What we see is that in Genesis 1:1, God is already at work. Before there was creation, there was God. There was nothing, then God spoke, and then there was something. Someone will say, well, who created God? Well, listen, if you asked a toy who was created, who created you, or, you know, who created the master, that's not part of the equation there. Meaning the idea is that creation was created by God. God was not created. God was not created. He's always existed. You said, how does that work? Can't tell you. We know that God created time and that time has a definite beginning and a definite end. It's not a ray. It is a line segment for those of you. And now we're doing math. We did English. I didn't know we were doing school. I know. But, you know, some things in school actually help. Line, time has a definite beginning and it will have a definite end. It doesn't go on for infinity, even though it may feel like it from our perspective. All time fits in God's hand because he's the creator God. There was no creation outside of God. God is in existence. He's the one who created time. He created creation and he spoke it in existence. God was already at work. That it doesn't explain the existence of God. It said it was God and God was already working. God is always previous. That's the power of the God that we have. We explain this idea that God spoke everything in existence with a fancy term called ex nihilo, which means out of nothing. But you don't need a theological degree to understand that. There was nothing, and God spoke, and there was something. God created everything from nothing. Then, but it, that we understand that God is the sustaining power. It was out of him he created everything. He's the force that made everything and consists of everything. The account of creation in Genesis chapter 1 is not random, nor is it chaotic. It is deliberate and orderly, and it goes through day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4. By the way, we believe these are literal days, 24-hour periods, not periods of time, and that God made these in order, organized, deliberate way. Then when he created man, man was not an afterthought. God had created everything and then let us make God, man out of our own image. There was a decision that was made and man was the crowning achievement of creation. If you've never written that statement down, it is good to put down because our world is always trying to take that thought away. Man is God's crowning achievement. God made us as his crowning achievement for the purpose that we have fellowship with him because we're made out of his own image. The angels are not made in God's image. Your cat is not made in God's own image. Your dog is not made in God's own image. You are. Your reflection of God's character, his personality, and his emotions. We have the ability to think. We have the ability to have consequences. This is a big deal. And so God made all of these things. With this, we could see that God not only made these things, but he was the sustainer of all things. This sets God apart from all other false gods in ancient cultures. The nations around Israel worship many gods, each one limited in scope and power, whether it was a worship of the sun, worship of the crops, another to protect their family. They divided their needs to a powerless God because they didn't feel like one God was enough. But our God, being the creator God, who by him, Colossians 1:16, all things consist, he is powerful enough not only to create creation, but to continue to sustain creation. We have a powerful God who does not run out of power. A second thing I'd like to bring as we continue this is that the official title of God. The official title of God. G-O-D, God, as we find in the Old Testament, is the official title of God. It declares God's position as one who holds absolute authority over heaven and earth. We know that titles carry weight. They identify a person's rank and honor due to their position. Whenever a president or a king is addressed by their title, it's not just a recognition of their office, or it's a recognition of their office, not just their name. In the same way, Elohim is not a casual reference to God. It is a title that he has that shows that he's supreme, that he's sufficient, and that he's sovereign. That God is supreme. There's no higher thing to appeal to. There is no Supreme Court, no one you could overrule God. He is supreme. He is sufficient. That means God is enough. And that he is sovereign. What he decides to do will happen. And he has every right to do with what he sees fit, with what he owns. If he owns it, he has every right to say what's going to happen with it. He is God. We know that all throughout the Bible, this truth is echoed. Earlier this year, we studied the book of Isaiah. And remember, Isaiah had several chapters before it started talking about the specific prophecies. It led up by saying who God was and that God was able to do all of this. And God was able to declare this and that there is no other God who could do all of this. Over and over, God made it a big deal. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. That was Isaiah 45:22. God makes it clear all throughout the scriptures, there is only one G-O-D God. There is no other God to look at. There's no rival, no equal, no substitute. Elohim is exclusive in his power and his authority. You know what that means? Is that we know that because of Eastern philosophy has kind of adopted, many people have the idea of what is called duality. You're like, now we're getting philosophy. We're getting all the school things. You got English and math. Now we're getting philosophy. There's a philosophy called duality. And the idea of duality means is that forces of good and evil have to be in balance. You probably heard that before. That's where you get the idea of karma and you get the other stuff, that everything has to be in balance. And so they have the idea that the forces of good and the forces of evil have to balance out. And so that's why you have some bad guys who become very powerful because now they have to swing the balance back over. There's no such thing in the Bible. God reigns supreme and no one can even get close to him. You said, well, what about the devil? Devil was the created being of God and has to obey God's commands. Think about this. Satan still has to obey God. And one day he's going to be judged by God. Amen. Hell is not owned by Satan. Satan is the prisoner there. And he does not want to go. Amen. He is not a threat to God's reign. Amen. God reigns supreme. We have the supreme God. There is no rival, no one close, no substitute, no one on the wings waiting for him to be voted out, no one on the wings waiting for him to die so they could take the place, no one that could tag in to let God take a vacation, or if God needs surgery to go under anesthetics that someone takes over for a small time. God does not need any of that. He is exclusive in his power and his authority. Only God alone can save. Only God alone is worthy of worship. As Elohim, God's not just the creator, but he's the sustainer. He cares for his creation Everything he makes, he upholds. And Elohim encourages, invites people to respond. We talked about God being the creator God, this Elohim is the creator God. This Elohim is God's official title, and it declares his supremeness, his sovereignty, his sufficiency. But we also understand that this name here is that he is the covenant-keeping God. When you hear the official title of God, G-O-D, it also reflects that God keeps his promises. He is a covenant-keeping God. God has explained that over and over throughout scriptures by his name, but he is the God who keeps his word. I'm thankful for a God who keeps his word. He will always fulfill. He's a God who can be trusted. Throughout the scriptures, God has revealed himself as a covenant-keeping God. Notice with me Genesis chapter 6. Genesis 6 and verse 18. As God is telling Noah to go build an ark, Genesis 6 and 18. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. God says, Noah, I'm going to make you a promise, and I'm going to keep it. And when they came into the ark, Noah found that Elohim kept his every word, and that God was faithful. God makes other promises. Notice with me Genesis 28. Genesis 28. Genesis 28, notice with me in verse number 13, as God has now revealed himself to Jacob as he's fleeing from his brother Esau. Notice with me in verse Genesis 28, and pick it up in verse 13. And behold, the Lord stood by it and said, I am the Lord God of thy Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. And what he's saying, when you see the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, you're seeing that there's a covenant-keeping God, a God who made promise to Abraham, and he is going to keep it. A God who made promises to Isaac, and he's going to keep it. And a God he made to Jacob, and he's going to keep it. Here's the Jacob part. So he's saying, I'm the God who made promises to your grandfather. I'm the God who made promises for your dad, and I'm going to make promises to you, and I'm going to keep all of those promises I made. I am the covenant-keeping God. Verse 13 again. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and God of Jacob. The land wherein thou liest, to thee I will give it to thee and to thy seed. By the way, this is the promise. God told Abraham, hey, listen, as far as I can see, that's yours. You own the land, and I'm going to make sure that your descendants have that land. Amen. So when Isaac took it, he said, Isaac, I told your dad that you're going to have the land, and your descendants are going to have the land. Now Jacob's here. He says, listen, I told your dad, I told your grandfather that you own the land, and you're going to keep the land. I made a promise to you, and your descendants are going to inherit this land. Verse number 14, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. He made that promise to Abraham. Abraham, you're going to have a son of promise. And from this seed, it's going to be like the dust of the earth. And he told that to Isaac. He said, Isaac, I made a promise to Abraham, and I'm going to carry this. Now that Jacob's here, I made you a promise, and I'm going to carry it out. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Hey, that's what he told Abraham in Genesis 12. That through your seed, all the nations will be blessed. I made a promise to Abraham, and now that you heard Jacob, I'm letting you know that promise still applies. I'm still going to carry it out. I'm the covenant-keeping God. Notice verse 15. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places where thou goest, and bring thee again to this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken of thee. God says, I'm going to make sure this carries out. I'm not going to be done until it's done, till I keep my promise. Isn't that wonderful? In fact, because of this, Isaac gives promises, says, I'm always going to worship you, and I'm going to tithe part of my money because of this, to show my worship and trust that you're a God who keeps his promises. By the way, when we give on our church services, when we do that, it's an act of worship of the same thing. I am trusting the covenant-keeping God to keep his word, and to continue to be faithful. I believe in him that much. I'm willing to give 10% or more as we give offerings to say, I trust God who keeps his word.
Amen.
That was the application that Jacob made because of this revelation of who God is. God was with him in every place of him. In fact, notice with me in Isaiah 45, again, Isaiah and that segment of Isaiah speaks a lot about God and a God who keeps his promises. Isaiah 45. Notice with me in Isaiah 45. Notice with me in verse 22. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Verse 23, I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and it shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear. Here's a God who says, I'm going to keep my promise. I'm not going to take it back. If I came out of my mouth, it's going to come forth. I am a covenant-keeping God. So when you see in the Old Testament this word, G-O-D, you should have some meaning attached to it now. It's not a generic name of God. It is a powerful name of God. It is the name of God that shows the power that God has, that he is the creator God. He is the three-in-one God. He is the sustainer God. He is the God who keeps his promises. Isn't this wonderful?
Amen.
That we just study this one name as God has revealed himself, and we could be reminded of how great of a God that we have. He is a covenant-keeping God. He is the creator God. He is a powerful God. There is none else. Aren't you glad we have a trustworthy God?
Amen.
We do not have a generic God. We don't have a nameless God. We don't have a God that we can all agree on so nobody's offended over things. We don't have a man upstairs. We don't have some anonymous God. We have a personal God whose title is very real and teaches us quite a bit about who God is. So with that being said, have you responded to this God? Do you recognize him as your sovereign? Do you recognize him as powerful? Do you recognize him as king? Do you recognize him as a God who keeps his word? Do you recognize him as a God who has every right to judge his creation? And one day you'll stand before him. Why? Because he is God. When we study this name, it should become a very powerful study to us as God has chosen to reveal himself to us, to tell us who he is just by his name. Here is the creator, covenant-keeping, sovereign King God. Let us respond properly to whom he is, that as he gives a command, as he gives a promise, we can trust him and we can obey him. If you don't mind, with every head bowed and every eye closed, let's take some time to talk to the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a real God. Thank you as we take time in this series to learn more about who you are. And as we start with the name of God, just your proper title, we can learn quite a bit about who you are. I'm asking that you, with your precious Spirit, would open our eyes that we may be see that we could respond to who you are. Maybe there's someone in here that really hasn't seen God like this before. I'm asking, Lord, that they would desire to know you more, to get to know you, to crave that. You gave a promise that you are able to save, to forgive us of our sins, and that there is none else. Maybe there's someone in here that's never trusted you and your promises to receive the salvation, forgiveness of our sins. I'm asking that they would see you as a God who is able to forgive everything I've ever done, and that they'd be willing to come and accept your promises for forgiveness. It'd be our privilege to take the Bible and show them from the Bible how they can know without a doubt that they could have their sins forgiven. Maybe there's something you've been struggling with. Maybe you've got to the place where you've had a lower vision of God and you haven't seen God as big enough, as able enough, as strong enough, as powerful enough. Maybe you've been looking and say, you know what? I know I should pray about this, but you know, I don't know if I should waste my time because I don't know if God can. Let me tell you, our God is a God of impossible. Our God is able. Let's pray and put him to the test. Let's see that he is good and that he is able and that he is faithful and that he's more powerful than we can imagine. With man, it is impossible. With God, nothing is impossible. Help us to see you as a big enough God for every problem, no matter how big nor how small, that you are enough. Thank you for this, Lord. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.